Good morning. This is the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Letner. Thank you for joining us this morning. Thank you again to Pastor Nathan Metter. Some heavy lifting there, going through Joshua chapter 6 on a Monday after the tragic events that took place in Connecticut that we have been subject to watch all weekend long. And as you heard at the top of the news, two of the funerals are beginning, well, literally just now as this program is going on as well. Hopefully, and I am assured, that all things should be up and running with our phone system. And to test that, I will say, good morning, Pastor Dave Andrus.
Good morning.
It works. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Pastor Dave Andrus is the director of Lutheran Blind Missions, a very dear friend of the program, much like Pastor Metter is. And I said to Pastor Metter as we started last hour, that I don't think things happen by accident. I think that that Pastor Metter and you, Pastor Andrus, are on this program today,
right,
following the events of last week for a reason.
Hmm. Yeah, well, absolutely. God is in control of everything, and so he does control those circumstances, yeah.
And you're not someone who's shy about proclaiming the Word of God in its fullness and truth.
Me?
You. Humble little Pastor Dave Andrus.
Little old me? No, I'm not shy.
Well, I think our nation is in need of a bit of a reality check in the events of last week in Newton, Connecticut, and the death of these children. I think, you tell me. What is on your mind as you've had two or three days to watch these events transpire and how the press and the public has dealt with it?
Yeah, well, a couple thoughts run through my mind. Obviously, sadness for the family. I have two teenage girls, and I think about them, and I think about what are they feeling and going through. All those things run through my mind. But then I stop, and I think about where we are in history. And somebody who is a person who's blind and is a bit more active than others, meaning they're on computer, sent me an email saying, my gosh, I'm shocked and just struggling. And I wrote back an email saying, yes, although don't forget that in the first century, it could be that Lucas came home to supper and said, well, Mary, there's been another tragedy, as Cornelius was walking down the road with his friend Stephanus. The Roman soldiers accosted them, joking at them, and just stuck the sword through Cornelius, and Stephanus, while running, was shot with an arrow, and the onlookers just laughed because they're making sport of Christians.
Hmm.
And so we need to pray. Death, cruelty, barbarianism, they're not new to our culture, our century, nor to Christians. We need to realize that death happens all the time. So number one, we need to be ready for the Lord Jesus, because we might be the ones who are just walking through the mall, sadly, like in Portland, and somebody was gunned down. We need to be ready. But then number two, we also need to be aware that this will throw everybody in a shock, which gives us the opportunity then to talk about our loving Savior, who did not say that when he came the first time he was going to stop all evil. Quite frankly, if he would have stopped all evil when he came that first Christmas, he would have stopped the world and you and I wouldn't exist. But rather, he planted the seeds of new life in the midst of this chaos and death so that there might be the promise of everlasting life. And that's the message we need to share.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Again, Pastor Dave Andrus, Executive Director of Lutheran Blind Mission, our guest this morning on Ask the Pastor. So when I say we are in need of a reality check, you know, I'm wondering, and please don't judge me too harshly by asking these questions, but I think these are questions that if given the opportunity to ask them, but you know, other people would like to, but maybe are a little apprehensive about
That's part of your role as the radio questionnaire, sure.
But why is this shooting in Connecticut considered such a horrific, senseless tragedy?
Because it was kids who haven't gone out of their way to be absolutely malicious and mean. Oh, sure, they'll lie, they'll fib, and we as humans look over those things because they're just growing up. And so they haven't done things like a 20-year-old, well, you know, he got it coming. None of these kids, on a human level, had it coming. I think that's probably why. And then, if I heard correctly, there was a lot of security in place, and this person broke through the security.
Ah, so we don't feel safe.
That's correct. Yeah. That's correct.
But, you know, if any one of those 20 kids, mm-hmm. 6 or 7 or 10 years earlier, mm-hmm. in a manner equally as extreme as being shot point blank in the face, had been killed, as mm-hmm. Pastor Metter mentioned, by, you know, partial birth abortion, you know, our culture would deem that an exercise of high constitutional freedom or supreme charity so that you don't bring an unwanted child into the world. And, you know, in some cases, they look at abortion as being the highest form of motherly love.
And this is where we have the opportunity as Christians to point out this incongruity in thought process. That, yeah, this is a tragedy, just like the unborn. But isn't it a wonderful thing that our God took our sin and he died in our place, taking the worst death, as horrible as these deaths are, as tragic as they are, as innocent as you want to think these kids are, Jesus was totally innocent, totally without sin, and yet they treated him cruelly, and he willingly did this to take away your sin and mine, so we may have everlasting life.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, it just puzzles me why, you know, we wonder from where such evil is bred and loosed upon the innocence of our culture. Because, you know, I mean, you know, Nietzsche murdered God, supposedly, and, you know, his gospel is the siren song of our culture today.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is the Pied Piper whom we follow.
What was the first phrase you said in where this evil...
Well, Nietzsche.
No. I mean the little phrasing. How did this
Why do we wonder from where such evil is bred and loosed upon our innocence?
Yeah. Why? It's just a point to sinful nature.
Yeah.
And when sinful nature is not curbed and stopped by morality, it runs free rein and does barbaric things.
Hmm. That is
even
true.
When it's restrained in and restrained by morality of society, it still rears its ugly head all the time. The only thing that can stop that sinful nature is a new spirit, the Holy Spirit.
You know, for those who doubt that there is a God, mm-hmm. how else would we know that this was an evil act?
Oh, no, I hadn't thought of that. That is really interesting. Oh, my goodness, yes. Oh, my goodness, yes.
Let's go to the
phone. There was no God. This isn't an evil act. It's just a daily activity.
Right. So that's why I'm saying, why do we consider this to be such a horrific tragedy? Are we in some way, shape, or form admitting that, yes, we really do know there is a God?
I think so. But here's the sinful seeds of our nature is we want to make ourselves God rather than the Almighty God.
Ah, that is true. That is true. We have a whole board full of calls here for you, Pastor. Are you ready?
Oh, dear.
Let's start with Herman, and then we'll go to another fellow who I share a namesake with, and then Herman. All right. Good morning, David. You're up first.
Hello, Roland, Pastor. I've got a few points to make. I agree wholeheartedly with Larry when he called last hour. I know it's not a political show. I'm not going to stay on it or talk about that, but I just wanted to say...
Well, we go there. Don't worry about it.
Okay. How strange I thought it was when I saw the person who holds the highest office in the land supposedly shedding tears when he believes in infanticide and murdering babies. It just really struck me. That's one of the reasons I guess I can't stand politics. Another thing is, like you said... I was talking to my wife yesterday. I just mentioned, I said, "Hon, I know it's a tragedy, but in comparison to what happened in World War II, to the people in Poland and Russia, you got to keep it in perspective." And that's the way I have to look at it, because God gives people now, since we rejected him in the garden, freedom of choice to do good or evil. And this stuff has been going on since Cain and Abel. So that's my second thought. And as you get older, you kind of forget the third thought. But, but you know what?
I needed that today, David. Thank you.
Yeah. I just hope people that can have their eyes open and see the reality of this politics and how horrible it can be. I can't judge Obama's heart, but it just seems so inconsistent that you voted for infanticide while you were a senator in Illinois, and then you supposedly shed a tear behind a microphone. And there's an old saying that the Stooges would say a lot, the Three Stooges. You got a phony behind the mic. Okay, thank you so much.
Thank you, David. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor?
Two thoughts, and I'm sure I'm going to get reaction, and maybe some of my fellow brothers will, whether they be pastors or Christians, not agree and stand me corrected, and I'd be happy to. First is, I think his shedding tears follows perfectly his political stance. We see the disjunct of his election, his voting for the killing of kids and yet crying for these kids. But what he is trying to do, and I'm not trying to defend him necessarily, but I'm trying to put it in perspective, he's trying to make a utopia here on Earth. He's working very, very hard at through his politics, through everything he has, to make life here on Earth as nice, as comfortable as possible. So when things disrupt that, that does bother him. So the tears didn't bother me. It fits and follows where he is. Now, personally, and this is where I may get a little in trouble, I was not all that excited to see that the president went and gave a speech there. I thought that was the time for people to be comforted by the spiritual leaders, not a political leader.
Well, I would agree with you, Pastor Andrus, but, you know, we are a people who seek politics first. I have the remarks of the president. I was going to go through some of these with you. It begins almost nicely. It says, you know, thank you to all families, first responders, to the community of Newton, clergy, guests. Scripture tells us, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So he's kind of thematically, I don't think he has chapter and verse.
He quoted that?
Yeah.
Wow, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 14 and 15, some of my favorite Bible verses.
Yeah. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So far, what do you think?
Mm-hmm. He's quoted 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5.
Yeah.
I still question, why is a political leader doing this? This is the realm for the spiritual, for the church. I think he crossed over church and state.
Because if you hadn't noticed over the course of the past couple of years, politics is our religion.
Mm-hmm.
It has its own set of sacraments. It has its own set of high priests. There's a clerical hierarchy. It has its prophets. You see them on television every night.
Hmm. Oh, I don't subscribe to that religion.
No, neither do I, but I still pay attention to it.
Mm.
You know, you got to keep an eye on Judas.
Mm.
So he goes on, we gather here in memory of 20 beautiful children and 6 remarkable adults. They lost their lives in a school that could have been any school in a quiet town full of good and decent people that could be any town in America. And see, that's the thing that got under my skin, Pastor Andrus, was all this talk about, you don't expect that to happen here.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why not?
Yeah. And I don't, personally, I would not have said those words. That's just scaring the country. Although, and I have a comment. I think I know why he did that. That just...
Well, it's a civil religion thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Let's see here. He goes on, here in Newton, I come to offer the love and prayers of a nation. I am very mindful that mere words cannot match the depth of your sorrow, nor can they heal your wounded hearts. I can only hope if it helps you to know that you're not alone in your grief, that our world, too, has been torn apart, that all across this land of ours we have wept with you, we've pulled our children in tight, and you must know that whatever measure of comfort we can provide, we will provide, whatever portion of sadness that we can share with you to ease this heavy load, we will gladly bear it. Newton, you are, or Newtown, you are not alone. And then it goes on, and then it becomes sort of a policy discussion about we shall not tolerate this any longer. And you can anticipate what's coming from that, because whether it's Stockton, California, or the shooting of Congressman Giffords, or the Aurora, Colorado deal, you know, it's all about the objects. It's all about the stuff that we possess. It's not about the evil that is in men's heart that caused them to do such things. And he goes on, and it gets to a point where it says, and in that way we come to realize that we bear a responsibility for every child, because we're counting on everybody else to help look after ours, that we're all parents, that they're all our children. Excuse me, Mr. President, and I think you might agree, Pastor Andrews, my two girls are not yours, and I don't want them to be.
Didn't Hillary Clinton in the 90s have something about it takes a village to raise children? We went through that.
Don't tempt me to go to the bad joke over that one.
Well, it's just carrying on with those thoughts.
You know, here's, and then it goes on a little bit further, and I don't think I'm skipping over too much substance here, because we all have heard the news reports. It gets to a point near the end here where it says, all the world's religions, so many of them represented here today, start with a simple question. Why are we here? What gives our life meaning? What gives our acts purpose? We know our time on this earth is fleeting. We know that we will each have our share of pleasure and pain, that even after we chase after some earthly goal, whether it's wealth or power or fame or just simple comfort, we will in some fashion fall short of what we had hoped. I thought we fall short of the glory of God. Well, who knows?
I'm interested in what he's going to say next.
Ah, okay. We know that no matter how good our intentions, we will all stumble sometimes in some way. We will all make mistakes. We will all experience hardship. And even when we're trying to do the right thing, we know that much of our time will be spent groping through the darkness, so often unable to discern God's heavenly plans.
Oh. Uh-huh. How do you unravel that?
I don't know.
I'm not sure I want to unravel that. I'm not sure. Again, I don't know why a politician is even saying this. I think the first paragraph he wrote would have been wonderful in a letter that could have been read, period, end of story. And I know you mentioned about politics being religion, and I've heard that before, but this is going different. This is going much further. This is bringing religion into politics so that politics in and of itself is religion, rather than politics playing religion.
Ah, you got your chocolate and my peanut butter, you got your peanut butter and my chocolate. Who cares?
If that's where we are going, I think the stakes have been one-upped. And I'm willing to admit that, wow, the stakes have been one-upped, because I thought even with the past election, they were one-upped, that I think conservative Christianity saw that it is behind the eight ball, and it's only going to get worse for us. I knew it was coming, but golly, hearing this, that the president is taking the role of what the church should be doing in these words, that troubles me. That really troubles me.
Well, here's how it wraps up, and then we'll go back to the phones. It goes on a little bit more. It says, that's what we can be sure of, and that's what you, the people of Newton, have reminded us. That's how you've inspired us. You've reminded us about what matters, and that's what we should that's what should drive us forward in everything we do, for as long as God sees fit to keep us on this earth. Let the little children come to me, Jesus said, and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven. And then he names the 20 children, and he says, God has called them all home. For those of us who remain, let us find the strength to carry on and make our country worthy of their memory. May God bless and keep those we've lost in his heavenly place. May he grace those we still have with us in his holy comfort. And may he bless and watch over this community and the United States of America. And that's how it ends.
Sad. Yeah, there is no speaking. And he shouldn't, but he shouldn't even raise the issue. But he shouldn't, and nor should any pastor there say anything like that, because unless we know where they walk in their faith life with knowing Jesus, we cannot. We cannot.
Oh, come on. All roads lead to God, Pastor. Haven't you heard? It was in the papers.
You believe everything that's in the papers?
You know, I have no use for the papers since the bird died.
Ah, well, then you shouldn't believe the papers, including every road leads to heaven, because it don't.
Well, sadly, you know, this is the culture in which you contend.
Indeed.
Yeah, it is. Indeed. It is. And, you know, it's seen as a great act of high cruelty to even question whether or not all those children, because of the means in which they were expelled from this life, are not in heaven. Don't you know that they suffered? And that gains them entry into heaven?
A lot of people suffer a lot. Matter of fact, I've heard some people say they're living through hell on earth, and I just smile and say, yeah, you certainly could, and hell could continue on for eternity. How about coming to know the Savior who can free you both from hell on earth as well as hell forever?
Yeah, but I don't have time for that.
Then you're going to have time for hell in eternity, I'm sorry to say.
Let's go to the phones. Pastor, grab your Bible. Jude 21, 23 is James' topic. James, good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning, Brother Roland. And I'd like to make a statement and ask, Pastor, is this also the a proper Christian posture at this time before I ask the question about Jude? And the statement is, and I'm not as eloquent as the president, but the statement is, mortal life owes nobody happiness, only pain and sorrow. Good times come and go, but for the Christian, there is one certain thing in this world of uncertainty. This is that it is appointed to a man once to die, and then the judgment, then the dispensing of peace and everlasting life to those who believe, and everlasting separation to those who are not saved. Is that the proper Christian posture, or is that statement proper, Pastor?
Well, the statement is certainly true, and it is proper in and of itself. If I were the pastor, and by the way, we have an LCMS pastor in Newtown, and the person who identified that pastor said that pastor also has a six-year-old, and was this child in that horrible massacre? And we found out that no, the child is not. But I'm sure that pastor and that child are struggling today. If I were the pastor there, and this is Dave, and other pastors may do differently, I would at this point say, my sadness goes out to you. This is a horrible, horrible crime. May I sit and cry with you? I wouldn't even push at this moment the whole talk of eternity. And this is where some would disagree with me. And my wife says, never witness to a drunk. I came home once and I said, yeah, I was witnessing, and I found out later the person was drunk, and that's when she made the comment. And her point was, because she grew up, sadly, her family, around a lot of drinking, and she said, I tried, it just doesn't work. They don't listen, they don't care. Save your word.
Well, may I hold on, Roland, for my question?
Yes, James, I'll put you on hold. There you go. Hopefully the phones will continue working for us. So far, so good. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Ask the Pastor. Join us. We'll be right back. Welcome Welcome back to Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide. KFUO Pastor Dave Andrus is our guest this morning. Pastor Dave serves as the Executive Director of Lutheran Blind Mission. And before we go back to James, again, this is a time when, you know, we're considering a number of different things. I've spent some time talking about Faith Lutheran Church in Velda Village, or Velda City, excuse me, and Pastor David Boies Claire, and us having a little project where we'd like to put a roof on that church because it is languishing in disrepair. And also, you know, Lutheran Blind Mission, much in the same way, is dependent heavily upon the support of those who listen and support Lutheran service organizations. And I thought I'd give you a quick shot here at putting in a good word for the organization you represent.
The majority of the people that we serve, and I'm talking like 90-95%, live on SSI and disability. They can afford nothing. That's usually $600 a month, and that covers everything, including rent. And so what we do is we provide materials at no cost to them, whether it be Braille, large print, or audio. And then we also, and that is Bibles, as well as devotionals, a lending library. And then we also do faith-based support groups to bring them out of their isolation, to connect them with other people, especially Christians, because we do this at churches, so that they might be touched by the kindness of people, which then is of a reflection of the kindness of our God as we give that clarity of words. So that's what we do in sharing the good news of Jesus, so that people might have hope in the midst of their difficulties and struggles.
Thank you, Pastor. Let's go back to James. And remember, he was driving towards Jude 21:23. Okay, James, you still with us?
Yes, I'm still here.
I have to say just quickly, hallelujah, the phone still works.
Well, I let me, James, just one second more. I want to clarify maybe a little bit of what I was just trying to say. I think right now is the time to be sad with people, and because they won't listen, they won't hear anything else. If we say the truth to them, it's going to be a jolt. I like to build relationships so that when they do start to ask the next level of questions, we have that relationship where we are asked, so what do you think about this? Rather than just coming right out with it right away. And that's what I was meaning by your statement is good, but I don't think it's ready right yet. That's my pastoral position, anyway, and how I'd handle it.
Yes, amen, Pastor. And that's what I was actually leading to, because my question would have been, is going to be to you, what is the role of Christians in the midst of this divine tragedy? The world is reading us during these times of great distress. And so that's why I wanted to have you take a look at Jude verses 21 through 23, because I think it's making a distinction how you save some with compassion and then others with the law. But I want you to make that law and gospel distinction, because I'm not able to do that.
Now, James, let me interrupt you for just one moment here, because since you brought that up as I work the board here very quickly. When you talk about they're watching us, this is the reason why I wanted to discuss this today in the terms that we're discussing it. Some may say a bit cold, a bit brutal, but, you know, necessary. Let me play this. This is from a fellow whose name is Brian Fisher, and he has a radio program, and apparently he's fairly popular on some, sort of evangelical Christian radio network. And he said, this is the headline from where I pulled the story. Christian radio host says God didn't protect kids in shooting because we told God to get lost. Now, if people are watching, and then also in context of the Jude verses you cite, listen to this.
You know, the question is going to come up, well, where was God? I thought God cared about the little children. God protected the little children. Where was God when all this went down? And here's the bottom line. God is not going to go where he's not wanted. Now, we have spent since 1962, we're 50 years into this now, we have spent 50 years telling God to get lost, telling God we do not want you in our schools. We don't want to pray to you in our schools. We don't want to pray to you before football games. We don't want to pray to you at graduation. We don't want anybody talking about you in a graduation speech. We don't want anybody referring to you. We don't want your word read in our schools. So in 1962, we kicked prayer out of the schools. In 1963, we kicked the Word of God out of schools. In 1980, we kicked the Ten Commandments out of schools. We've kicked God out of our public school system. And I think God would say to us, hey, I'll be glad to protect your children, but you got to invite me back into your world first. I'm not going to go where I'm not wanted. I am a gentleman. You know, I think back when I was in elementary school, we had prayer in schools, and we didn't need guns. I'm going to repeat that. Back when we had prayer, the Bible, and the Ten Commandments in schools, we did not need guns. So I'm going to suggest to you is the ultimate solution here is not the Second Amendment, but the First Amendment that guarantees, protects the free exercise of religion. It's time to get a little bit of that free exercise of religion back into our public schools. And maybe it's time for some school boards and administrators to say, look, we don't care. The lives of our children are just too important to us. We are going to pray in our schools. At the beginning of the day, we're going to pray for protection. And I don't care what the Supreme Court says. I don't care what anybody says. Our children are too important to us to leave them vulnerable without asking God for his help and for his protection.
So that I picked that bit of audio because from what I watched all weekend, what I read all weekend, that's probably a predominant voice that you're hearing in reflecting on what happened.
I as it was going on, three thoughts went through my mind. The guy hasn't read about the Roaring Twenties and all the guns going on.
Yeah.
Second was, I don't think Luther said that as the Turks were breathing down his neck that God would protect him. And then the third thing is 1 Samuel chapter 4 where they took the ark into the battle and what happened? Because they quote-unquote had God with them. Because they misused God, the ark was taken. We can't use God as a bulletproof vest and a lucky charm. That's not... We can't dangle God in front of people like that.
You know, that one phrase, God does not go where he's not wanted? Oh, I hope he does.
Yeah.
I hope he does.
Yeah.
Oh, my. I guess I was thinking along those lines of... I was... You know, those lines that I read in my statement was out of Dante's Divine Tragedy about life.
Oh, really?
Yeah, life owes nobody happiness, only pain and sorrow, and good times come and go. And when you know, I think the prevailing view is that people is going to view life on earth as some sort of divine comedy. And in the midst of this divine comedy and in the low point, the divine tragedy, people are reading us as Christians. They're not reading the text, they're going to look to us how we respond in these particular type of things. And so I'm hoping that you could give me a theological context out of Jude 21 and 23 how to respond appropriately as we contend for the faith during these times. Because during this time, people are going to be looking at us and they're going to view this as as some sort of divine tragedy. And I'll hang up on this.
All right, James, thank you. Good call.
Roland, would you read Jude 21:23?
I would if I had a Bible in front of me.
What?
Well, they put the Bible on the other side of the room, and I can't leave the microphone.
You're kidding me.
No, but here, I can do this very quickly. Give me 1 second. All right.
Now, I am partly that way, too. My Braille Bible is on the other side of my room, and I'd have to set down the phone, too, to go get it.
All right. Without playing any favorites, the first version that comes up for me is the NIV. So we'll just go with that for the sake of speed.
Sure.
Jude chapter 1, 21-23. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh.
The predominant word here is mercy, kindness. And certainly, I think James has picked an excellent verse here, that it is not merciful to come right out and say to people, well, the kids died because the merciful thing would be to sit, in my opinion, sit and cry with them and be sad with them and wait for them to have the wherewithal to come out of their numbness to then, and this is not just the people in Newtown, but it can be our next door neighbor, to say, what's going on here? And then to be cautious and slow, and yeah, to snatch them out, but not to be brutal. There's a phrase, well, not a phrase, it's the Bible verse, Ephesians, I think it's 5:15, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. We can speak the truth in brutality, but that's different than speaking the truth in love.
Well, snatch them from the fire. What does that mean?
Well,
I mean, is that ultimately, by extending this grace, this love in kindness, that ultimately you're saving them from eternal hell?
Sure. And if what comes to my mind, have you ever read Jonathan Edwards' sermon that was The Great Awakening?
The God. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God.
Yeah. That's what occurred to me as soon as I heard that phrase. And in some ways he is correct. It is when we realize God is angry with us, but when we turn to him in his mercy in Jesus, it is snatching people out of the hands of an angry God to a loving God, out of the fires of hell. Sure.
Now, you've obviously heard the name Madeline Murray O'Hare, right?
Oh, yeah.
Have you heard the name William J. Murray?
Yeah, but I can't place it in context.
William J. Murray is the son of Madeline Murray O'Hare,
the
renowned atheist, mm-hmm. who is himself a Christian
mm-hmm.
and a believer. And he has penned an article that I want to pull some quotes out of here and just sort of toss them at you and see what you think. This comes from World Net Daily, which is a news website, more of an opinion site, but sort of a news website. And he writes, Newton Carnage, or Newtown Carnage, blame the church, not God or guns. And what he says here is, if an individual is not afraid of the wrath of God, it is impossible to cause him to fear the justice of the state.
I'm trying to get my arms around that. Just a moment.
All right.
That's true. It kind of goes back to Romans 13, actually.
Yeah. He says, probably not a single sermon will be preached in which the perpetrator is predicted to have begun his eternal punishment for his crime after judgment by a just and angry God. And this is when you talked about that sermon. That's why I yanked this out of the bottom of the stack here.
Yeah.
Because it sounds like this is what he's talking about. He says that the greatest villain is a church that has accepted the world's view that hell does not await evildoers.
You know, it really ends up to be, and this is all correct, and this is where I think, maybe I'll try it this way. This is all true. If you're not careful, you will face eternity and damnation. But if you push that to the nth degree, you're trying to fear and guilt people into heaven. You're trying to make them Christians by using the law. And that is not only good theology as we understand it as Lutherans. It doesn't work. People can be trembling and shaking. They need to hear the gospel. In the context of the law, you know, say it's going to be raining tomorrow. Is that good news or bad news? It needs context. Right now in the Midwest, it'd be wonderful news as we're in a drought. But in certain other parts of the world, no, please, it would be a disaster.
Yeah, one more drop.
Yeah. So, these things are all true, but and they have to be mentioned to set the context, but it is going to be the gospel that changes the lives of people, knowing that God took our punishment, that he is the one who took the injustice, even worse than these kids. He is the one who died for us, and if we just trust in what he did, even if we're at the end of that tragedy, we'll be with him in heaven.
Hmm. Let's go to the phones because Cindy's on a cell phone. Cindy, good morning.
Good morning. I want to tell Pastor Andres about Job. When Job's friends came to see him, they sat with him for 7 days. They didn't say a word. Thank God, because when they did, they gave him rotten advice.
That is true.
So, Pastor Andres, there's a whole lot of good that would come and out of just sitting and keeping your mouth shut and grieving with the person that grieves.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So that's my comment.
Thank you, Cindy.
Sure.
And I think her point is well taken. If all we do is sit and grieve with people, though, like the friends of Job, that's not enough either. The words that do come have to be appropriate. They turn Job off, and we're wrong for Job or for any of us.
Hmm. Let me read you a couple of emails that have come in, and then we'll go back to the phones. This one comes from John, and John writes in, "Good morning, Roland and Pastor. First of all, many blessings to you. I've been looking at a little backlash report on, well, let's see here. Going through, you know what, I'm sorry, the whole email here did not load. John, do me a favor, resend that for me. If we can get it in before the end of the program, I will do so. Here is, here's the other one that we've got, and I don't have a name on this email, but it comes from an iPhone. It says, and this is in discussion to the president serving as sort of, pastor-in-chief in some respects. It says, I voted for Obama and watched him last night. Like a lot of other politicians, he takes the Bible and uses it and pulls out pieces here and there to talk about some kind of God who appeals to all religions. That really bothers me. He left out any references to Christ as our Savior from sin. He gave me no comfort with the way he jumbled messages together. Our pastor at church yesterday, where I was, looked for guidance, especially at the end. It just seemed to me he was using Jesus as a comforter, but not necessarily as the Savior from sin. I wasn't happy with him last night, and like you said, he is a politician, not a pastor. That was your comment, Pastor Andrus.
Yeah, yeah.
No comfort, only Christ crucified can do that.
I agree with the iPhone message. It was trying to appeal just to the reference of God, and it was using something that people were somewhat familiar with, relating to children. And so, what can we say? We have death of children. Well, Jesus said something, didn't he? And they look it up in the cross-reference of a computer. Ah, this will be great. You know, let the little children come to me. And so, and it was misused out of context, but it was trying to, I think the iPhone person put it very well, just speak to people in reference to God and misused things and didn't reference Jesus as Savior.
Well, that would be offensive.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have to draw the line somewhere, Pastor.
Yeah.
And that comfort. That's, you know, Jesus the judge? Please. I remember I took a class with Dr. Chuck Aaron from here at Concordia Seminary.
Mm-hmm.
When the book about the genius of Luther's theology first came out, he co-authored that along with Dr. Robert Kolb.
Mm-hmm.
And he put a picture up from a Middle Ages graveyard. And he showed this picture, and it was carved into a headstone. And it was Christ sitting on the judgment seat.
Oh, dear.
And I think it was a flower of something, you know, coming from his mouth. There was, I think, a flower of one sort and a sword.
Mm-hmm.
Both, you know, because he speaks both the law and the gospel.
Ah.
And one of the points was that we have completely lost any sense of Christ as judge. And I think that's what William J. Murray was getting to, the son of Madeline Murray O'Hare.
Mm-hmm.
He says, this condition exists in schools and in society in general because of a failed church that is splintered and weak. Morals, without the authority of God, there are no morals, and none are taught in the public schools today. The ethics that are taught are situational, perhaps the same situational ethics that led to the logic that caused the tragic shootings in Newtown. There's a large advertising sign near my home, he writes, a church for those who don't like church. Translation, as he says, no condemnation of sin here. We have coffee, latte, and great music.
I want the spirituality and not the truth of God.
Yeah. Mm. And this is all about that, sinners in the hands of an angry God. What are preachers today offering to save people from? If sin is never mentioned, what if punishments... what punishment are we being saved from if hell is never mentioned? He goes on to say, God is not in the business of saving evil nations from themselves, but he is in the business of offering salvation to individuals. A nation is saved from ruin when enough of its people turn from their wicked ways and follow his righteous commands.
Oh, what was that?
You want that last line again?
Yeah, please.
All right, let me...
just the last line.
God is not in the business of saving evil nations from themselves, but he is in the business of offering salvation to individuals. A nation is saved from ruin when enough of its people turn from their wicked ways and follow his righteous commands.
I agree with the first part of that phrase, God's in the business of saving people. I'm not sure about the second one.
Hmm.
I don't know.
Maybe there's sort of a Nineveh feel to that. I don't know.
Yeah.
Maybe that's what he was driving at. But no. Let's go back to the phones and bring Larry on. Larry, good morning. You're on with Pastor Andrus.
Good morning once again. Pastor, it's always good to hear you on the radio.
Hi, Larry. Thank you.
You know, Cindy brought up Job. And if you look at Job's situation, the devil wanted to test his faith, not his patience. He wanted to test his faith.
Yeah.
And the whole thing revolves around the audacity of believing in God. And the parallel is with this tragedy that's transpired, however you want to describe it.
Mm-hmm.
Our audacity in turning to the gospel, our audacity in looking at Christ as the one that fulfilled our justification. Mm-hmm. You know, and you brought up the church. You know, it's so sad today that we have these church bodies that are so antinomian, and you know what that is from your pastoral teaching. Mm-hmm. You know, a teaching not only that we don't need the law, we're not going to preach law. We're going to preach love constantly. And, you know, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 33, Pastor, the watchman on the wall, he's going to be culpable for not telling his people. He was instructed and he neglected to talk about the law. And we know the law doesn't save, but it does serve its purpose. It is God's. It's God's word. It's law and gospel. I'd like your comments. I'll hang up and listen.
Thank you, Larry.
Yeah, thank you, Larry. And as I hear your words, I started and said once, I'm sure my brothers will correct me if I say something wrong. And I think Larry pointed out, because I have been speaking more about the mercy and the love, even as James had referenced with Jude, the law needs to be there. I don't want to duck the law, by no means. I like to use life circumstances as an application of law and say, yeah, we're in a struggle, a mess, and this certainly is what we as sinners have gotten ourselves into. And then I point to where there is mercy and where there is love in reference to God and how he can get us out. And that probably comes because of my context of working with people who are blind. They are so beaten down. I don't have to preach the law to them. I just have to point out, yeah, these things are because, and then we can move on from there. And so I probably do emphasize a little bit more of that than maybe I should. I don't know. But Luther always did say, heir to the gospel, heir to the gospel. But we do need the law, and it does need to be stated, and it does need to be put in its context. Otherwise, the gospel will have no meaning whatsoever.
And really, that's the big nobody has a hang-up with the buddy Jesus, the comforter Jesus, the guy who comes up alongside and, you know, makes you feel better about the bad circumstance in which you find yourself. But it's the Christ as judge that makes him so repellent to us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The other thing, too, as you referenced, we need to apply the law properly to say the church hasn't done this, we kick God out of this, we kick God out of the school, the Ten Commandments. I don't think that's applying the law correctly either. That's applying it to the government. The government isn't where the law needs to be placed and set. It needs to be settled right upon the sinful nature, the sinful acts of people. And that's you and me, and the only way to be rescued from these tragedies is by clinging to the cross, the greater tragedy of all.
Pastor Andrus, take the last 30 seconds and let folks know again about what you do for Lutheran Blind Mission, how we can help you.
Well, using that last phrase, we work very hard at helping people in the midst of their tragedies of loss of sight. It can be devastating when one does receive help, encouragement, and especially that there is a purpose to life and everlasting life found in Jesus. It ignites their life, and that's what we do. You can contact us at toll-free 888-215-2455 or find us on the web at blindmission.org.
Pastor Dave Andrus, thank you so much. Blessed Advent. And if I don't talk to you sooner, Merry Christmas.
Thank you. And Merry Christmas to you and all the listeners.
Thank you, my friend. All right, guys, we return tomorrow. More Joshua. We'll be back.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.